Okay, you need your Bible and you need your hymn book. So take out your hymn book. And let's go Bible first, Ephesians 5. And then you want to have your hymn book. We'll get there after we read and go through some of the things that I read that I'm going to read, and then we'll get to the hymn book. So 423 in your hymn book. So Ephesians 5, and you can have 423 ready, which is Joy to the World. We sang that. And we'll look at actually a couple things out of the hymn book tonight. So let's read out of the scriptures first, and then we'll get into our message. So if you go to Ephesians 5 and verse 18, we'll read 18 to 20. So Ephesians 5, starting at verse 18, Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we are going to discuss tonight songs about our Savior's birth. We'll talk a little bit about music before we get into some of the songs. And hopefully when you were singing, did you notice, particularly in the last song we sang, Hark the Herald? There's so much scriptural content in that song, and I'm talking some deep scriptural content. So we'll see how much of that we get into tonight, but hope you enjoy going through the songs and seeing where all this is pulled right from the scriptures. All right, let's pray tonight. Lord, thank you for the scriptures and also the songs that we're able to sing. They sure have been around for a long time, but they have truths that are certainly important to us today. Help these songs to be in our hearts this week. Not just this week, but all the time. And may these songs be in our hearts so that we truly reflect the work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. And Lord, we pray for light on the scriptures tonight. We know that your Holy Spirit gives us light and shows us things that we can never understand as natural men. And we just pray that you would put the light on the scriptures tonight, point out things in the scriptures and in our lives that you want us to see, that help us to draw nigh to you and deal with things in our lives personally that you want us to deal with. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so verbs in verses 18, 19, and 20. I know you weren't thinking about being in school again, but a verb is an action word, right? So let's take a look at verse 18. We're looking for words of action, verbs. First thing in verse 18, it says, be. And it says, you're supposed to be not something first. You ever notice how the scriptures deal with the negative first? Tell you to take something away, but it doesn't stop there. It tells you to replace it with something better. Here's one of those places. So it says, be not drunk. So there's the action, not to do something. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Second verb here, but be, and what's the next one? It says, filled with the Spirit. So there's some verbs there. Let's go on to 19 and 20, and then I'll come back over each one of these and say a few things. Verse 19, what's the first action word you see in verse 19? It's the first word, speaking. And then if you go along there, you'll find another one, singing. And then right after that, making, as in making melody. All right, so there's some things that God wants us to do. If you're reading these scriptures and you're saved, these are things God wants you to do. When? How about right now? How about whenever you have the opportunity? Just had the opportunity to do some of these things we just mentioned. Look at verse 20. Action. First word, giving. Giving what? Giving thanks. How often should we give thanks? Tells you right there, always. That's not always easy, is it? You ever have something not go your way this week? It's easy to not give thanks and get mad. It says, give thanks always. And then it says, for all things. A good little cross-reference for that little section of that verse is Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for them that love God, because it's not always easy, but there's something good coming from it if you trust the Lord. All right, so it says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so back there to verse 18. Very interesting. We've been singing songs, and verse 19 talks about singing songs, but before that, it talks about not being drunk with wine, but instead being filled with the Spirit. Very interesting this time of year. What are people doing? You know what? People all around Titusville, all around Florida, all around our country are doing right now on Christmas Eve, and they'll do it again tomorrow night. Oh, and they'll do it again next Sunday night. You know what they're doing? The first half of that verse, they're getting drunk with wine. Now, the message is not on that, but that's something that we're not supposed to do. Amen? Can we agree on that? Bible says not to do that. Drunkenness is forbidden by the Scriptures. But God doesn't stop right there. Look what it says. It says, rather than that, God has something for you to do that's better. And what is that? What's better than being drunk with wine, according to what we read? Being filled with the what? With the capital S Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Very interesting. We're driving to Orlando this afternoon. Goodness, there's liquor stores everywhere. Have you noticed this? It's ridiculous how many liquor stores there are everywhere. And I just happened to look off to the side, and there it has the name of the liquor store, and it says, like many liquor stores do, very interesting thing on the sign. Wine and spirits. Those are the wrong kind of spirits. You better believe that there's some kind of spirits connected with alcoholic beverage. So much so that it controls your words and your behavior. There's another spirit that God wants to control your words and your behavior. That would be the Holy Spirit, right? Here's some things. This is very interesting. I believe that being drunk is a corrupt form of being filled with the Spirit. And I'll show you. Listen carefully, because I'm going to show you some similarities between a person drunk and a person full of the Holy Spirit. And you could cross-reference and find these in the Scriptures. Number one, boldness marks someone full of the Holy Spirit. Read the book of Acts. Boldness marks a person drunk with wine. They will have the courage to do things they would not normally do. They become very talkative as well, a drunk person. A person full of the Holy Spirit would be talking, but about spiritual things. Friendliness is oftentimes a characteristic of a drunk person. Somebody who's even not normally friendly under the influence of the spirits in alcoholic beverage will become very friendly. That should be a characteristic of Holy Spirit-filled people. Amen? See, this whole drunkenness is a corrupt form of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Another one is someone who is drunk with wine will sing and not give a care in the world about how they sound. It's true. If you look at the next verse, it talks about that very thing. What does it tell you about someone filled with the Spirit? They should be what? Singing and making melody in their hearts to who? If you're singing to the Lord, does it matter how somebody else thinks you sound? It shouldn't. Okay, let's take a little further. I'm not into Greek and Hebrew, you know that, but it's very interesting that the word spirit in your Bible comes from the Greek word pneuma, as in pneumatic drill. What kind of drill is a pneumatic drill? What's it powered by? Air. There's a connection with air and the Holy Spirit of God. Specifically, if you look over there in Genesis 2, it says God breathed into Adam the breath of life. I mean, that's God Almighty breathing into the first man breath, and he has what from that? Life. God's breath gives life. There's a place over there in the Gospels where Jesus Christ breathes on the disciples, and he says what? Receive ye the Holy Ghost. You ever see that? Folks, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is connected with air that comes out of you. What kind of air? Well, it should have something to do with glorifying Jesus Christ. What better words to glorify Jesus Christ than the Scriptures themselves, right? So I say all that as an introduction. We'll look at two hymns tonight that the words come straight from the Scriptures. If you're singing the songs that we just sang, and we'll pick out two here, you're singing songs that are reflective of the work of the Holy Spirit in someone. I hope you sang those songs with all your heart. To, who's to tell you to sing to there in verse 19? To the Lord. That's who you're supposed to sing to. Okay, let's take a look here. Go to 423 in your hymn book if you're not already there. And I'm only going to look at the first verse here in Joy to the World. It's interesting if you look at these songs. Back up here for a minute. If you're here this morning, you heard the lady sing over here. If you're honest, anybody who's honest that heard that would say, and there was no instruments, were there? It was just voices. Anybody who's honest would say, That is not fleshly music. That is spiritual music. Am I right? No, I'm not saying anything bad about instruments. You can have instruments, and they can glorify God, and then they can be used for other things too. But that was a spiritual song, and it had a different ring to it than stuff you would hear on the radio all week, right? Did the words of that song glorify Jesus Christ? Talked about his birth. Did you hear the words of that song? Anybody? Anybody out there? Okay. That was a spiritual song. I say that because there's songs that appeal to your flesh. Don't really need to talk a whole lot about that, man. You could be in a place and a song can be playing and you're not even, I've done this before, I'm sure you have too. You not even realize your foot's tapping and that music has power over you and you didn't even know it. You ever notice that? Some songs appeal to the flesh. You ever hear of soul music? You got fleshly music, you got soul music, and then you got, what's the third part? You got of you, body, soul, and spirit. There's spiritual music. So I really believe that these songs right here are spiritual songs. And it says in verse 19, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So here we go. Let's take a look at Joy to the World. I believe this is a spiritual song. We'll look at verse 1 here. It says, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. All right, go to Psalm 2. I'm going to make you do a little bit of work tonight. Psalm 2. And let's see what this is all about. Let earth receive her king. By the way, this is written as a poem by Isaac Watts in 1719. He didn't put music to it. George Friedrich Handel wrote Messiah, many of you are familiar with that, in 1741. But he didn't write any music to go along with Isaac Watts's poem. A fellow named Lowell Mason came along about 100 years later, 1800s, and took the poem and an arrangement from Messiah and put the whole thing together. So three men were actually involved in you having this song you have before you. So it says, the Lord is joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her king. Well, take a look at Psalm 2. And if you're in the Psalms, you know that there's a lot in the Psalms about Jesus Christ, not as a baby in a manger, not so much, not as even going to the cross, but Jesus Christ as, help me out here, king. You got to understand, your Bible, a lot of times in one verse, we were looking at one in Sunday school this morning, in one verse you'll have Jesus Christ's first coming and his second coming as king in the same verse, separated sometimes by a comma. So look at where you are in Psalms here, and let's see if we can get first or second coming here. Look at verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. What's that next word? Against the Lord and against his anointed. Do you know who the Lord's anointed is? You know what the word anointed means? It means Messiah. Do you know who the Lord's Messiah, the Lord's Christ is? It's Jesus Christ. Folks, why in the world would, in verse 2, why would people on earth be setting themselves in array against Jesus Christ? Why is that? They don't like him. Now, you're seeing this today already, and there's a time in the future where you'll see this again. But look at what happens here. Look at what God thinks of this. It says, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens, what's God going to do at all that? When people go against the Lord's anointed, what does God do? What does he think about that? He laughs at it. What a joke it is for somebody to go against his own anointed. It says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. So you say, why are you going there? People are against the Lord's anointed there. In the song, it says, the Lord is come, let earth receive her king. Folks, today, the earth has not received her king. And if he showed up right now here in this church building, I sure hope that all of you would be ready to make him king. But the world would not be ready to make him king. There's some things that have to happen in the future before the world's going to say, and even the Jewish people will say, we want Jesus as king, right? So very interesting, when you read Joy to the World, when you sing it, it is actually singing about something in the future. The second coming of Christ. Okay, I don't have my glasses on, but I'm getting some funny looks. Are you with me on that? Let earth receive her king. Earth has not received her king yet. This is a prophetic hymn you're singing here. It's about a future time that's better than, I don't care who the president of the United States is, it's better. Let me say that again. The song talks about a time where it's better on the earth than it is now. Is that exciting or not? That ought to excite you. Okay, look what else it says here. In the second line there, it says, let every heart prepare him what? Okay, go to Matthew chapter 2 here. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 2. We had this morning, and you're familiar with this, but let's take a look at it again. Let every heart prepare him room. Look at Luke chapter 2 down here, verse 7. I don't know if this is what Watts had in mind when he wrote this. Obviously he didn't, but this is an interesting reference to what he says. Look at Luke 2, verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was what? No room for them in the inn. Folks, when you read that verse right there, that is such a picture of our world that we live in today. People have no room for who? The most important person to have room for, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says in the hymn, let every heart prepare him room. Every heart should make room for him instead of letting everything in the world crowd him out like so many people today. Unfortunately, even Christian people, right? So something to reflect on there. Now, here's the fun part. Let's go the next line there. It says, and heaven and nature do what? Sing. If you look at the top of the hymn, it says, based on Psalm 98. Let's go back there. Go to Psalm 98. This is really neat. Heaven and nature sing. Now, I'm telling you, I'm going through all this to tell you, when you sing joy to the world doesn't have joy right now, for the most part, do they? The only way the world can have joy is they have Jesus Christ as their Savior. But understand there's going to come a day where Jesus Christ will rule over the earth and there will be joy on the earth. There will be true joy to the world. So when you think about the birth of Jesus Christ, I hope that you think of him growing up, going to the cross, obviously, rising from the dead, and then in the future becoming king. Folks, read your Old Testament. Read the minor prophets. Read the Psalms. Over and over, you'll have verses about Jesus Christ coming as king. That's prophecy. Hasn't happened yet. Give the Lord some time. It'll happen. Okay, Psalm 98. Here's some neat stuff here. Look at verse 1. Oh, sing unto who? There it is again. That's a commandment. We're supposed to do that. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. Okay, go down there to verse 4. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the, what? The earth. Now you could say, well, that's the people on the earth. Well, let's keep going and see. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Verse 5. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm. With trumpets and sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. See, instruments are okay if they're used properly. It says a couple of different instruments right there. Now look at verse 7. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Look at verse 8. Let the floods do what? Clap their hands. Let the hills be what? Joyful together. Do you think of when you look at the sea and the hills and all these things, do you think of them praising God? I don't think of that when I look at them. They will praise God one day. You know when they will praise God? When the one who comes back that actually has power over the cursed earth to take it away because of what he did on the cross, when he comes back, not only will the people of the earth rejoice, what else will rejoice? What does the song say? You got it, Brother Phil. Heaven and nature. It says nature will sing. Go to another one. Take a look at Psalm 96. Go back just a couple psalms there. Similar thing here. Verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. All right. Go down there to verse 10. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Okay. Verse 11. Very similar to what we already saw. Let the heavens do what? Rejoice. See, that's in the song. Let the earth be glad, let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood do what? See, there's movies about the trees actually becoming like people and giving acting like people and saying things and clapping their hands and so forth. Folks, that's not stuff that's just in movies. That will happen one day. The one they'll give glory to is the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are things that will happen. See, when you read your Bible, you got to put all the science fiction on the back burner and say, what I'm reading here is real. Science fiction is fiction. Fantasy stuff is fantasy. This may sound similar, but this is real. Folks, you believe that's going to happen? The Bible says that will happen. That's something to look forward to. That's going to be awesome. How many of you have pets? Who has pets in here? Only three of you want to admit it. Okay. Many of you have pets. Somehow your pets, animals, will give praise and glory to Jesus Christ one day. I don't know how exactly they're going to go about that. But if all creation is think about this. All creation's groaning now. When Jesus Christ shows up, the groan is taken away. The curse is lifted. And what do they do now? They rejoice. We got two little cats and they groan. They make noises that show their discomfort with their situation. You do the same. If the rocks and the trees and the hills could cry out, they would do the same thing. Folks, when Jesus Christ shows up, that will all be reversed. See, his work is not just a salvation work. It is salvation. But his work actually will affect creation one day. All right? Awesome stuff to think about. Okay, one more place. Go over to Revelation 11 here. And then we'll go to the next song in the last few minutes we got here. Revelation 11. This actually kind of goes along. I'm going to back up here to that thing about earth receiving her king. Let's back up on that for a minute. And I said there's a day when earth will receive her king. And let's take a look at that. Go to Revelation 11 and verse 15. It's at the end of the tribulation. See, we got all this mind in our mind from movies where you have this villain and you have this hero. And the villain looks like he's going to win in the movie. And at the end of the movie, who comes along? You thought they were gone. You thought they were maybe even dead. Who comes along and defeats the villain? The hero does. And the movie ends and everything's great. They live happily ever after, right? Isn't that right? Isn't that 99.9% of movies how they are? They rip that off from the Bible. There's a villain going to show up on earth. Now, he's already a villain, but he's going to show up in bodily form one day as the Antichrist. It's a beast. It will appear as if he's won. And it will appear as if, where's the hero? Where is he? He's nowhere to be found. And then he comes out of the sky and defeats that villain once and for all. Several of you have been to big sporting events with hundreds of thousands of people, maybe. And people cheer when their team scores or when their team wins, right? I believe that when the devil is defeated, saved people will roar and cheer like no other sporting event ever. Because the enemy is defeated and the hero has prevailed. What a day that'll be, huh? And we get all caught up in scores of this game and that game. Who cares? That's the event that you ought to be looking forward to, where you're going to cheer for our Savior, Jesus Christ, because he could do what nobody else could do, defeat the devil. All right, look at 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, by the way, if you're saved, I believe you'll be one of these voices. It says, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. Notice the next few words. And of his Christ. And he shall reign for how long? Forever and ever. So, notice that verse there. It says, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. Whose are the world's kingdoms now? The devil's got power right now. He's the God, the little g, God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4. There will come a day when the kingdoms of this world are no longer his. Right? And then it says, notice the wording there. It says, the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. You better believe that the world has their own Christ, and he's not the right one. Folks, let's be honest. The Jesus that's portrayed at Christmas time every year is not the Jesus of the Bible, mostly. The Bible Jesus is the real Jesus. See, the devil has their own version of Christ, and it's not the Bible's Christ, the real Christ. So he will prevail one day. Go to chapter 12. We'll see it again. Chapter 12, verse 10. Now, we got to read verse 9. That's going to be good stuff, too. Look at verse 9. It says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called The Devil and Satan. You got four titles there for the same individual. Dragon, serpent, devil, Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of, there it is again, his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accursed them before our God day and night. By the way, look at verse 11. Great verse for overcoming anything in your life. And they overcame him by what? Blood of the Lamb. You better believe the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful. And by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. That's a great, great verses there. Really neat stuff there about the coming of Jesus Christ. All right. So he came the first time. And when he comes back the second time, it's much different. Are you seeing that? He came the first time. He came as a lowly servant. And he came to die. When he comes back the second time, he's coming back as a conqueror, as the king. And he's coming to rule and reign. Great stuff right there. All right, let's go to Hark the Herald, 429 in your hymn book. And then we'll look at some places here about Hark the Herald. Now, this hymn is loaded. I will probably not have time to go through all these verses, but we'll try a couple of them. If you are singing this song and paying attention to the words, and I hope you do that, this hymn is absolutely loaded with doctrine. So let's take a look here. 429 in your hymn book. It says, Hark. What does that mean? We don't use that term anymore. Hark. What does that mean? Help me out. Listen. Somebody said, let me have your attention. Exactly. The word you find in your Bible is hearken, which means listen. There's a place over there where Jesus says, let these sayings, he says something along these lines, I'm not going to get it right. Hearken to these sayings and let them sink down into your ears. And that's what we're supposed to do with the words of God, the Bible, is listen to them. Let them get into your heart. And when they get into your heart, they can actually have an effect on you. All right? So he says, hark. So that's listen. And then notice the next statement. The herald angels sing. So I wanted to find out that word herald, is that anywhere in the Bible? You better believe it is. Go to Daniel chapter 2. Let's find out from the Bible what herald is all about. Daniel chapter 2. These are things I have not always known, by the way. I did not know this for the longest time. Singing these songs for longest time, many, many years, and not thinking about what I was singing. So as we go through some of the things here with Hark the Herald, we'll look at a lot of things, a lot of different scriptures that you may be familiar with. But is it okay to look at scriptures you're familiar with? Absolutely it is. Thank you, Sherry, for that. All right, Daniel chapter 3, actually. I said chapter 2. Go to chapter 3. This is the whole account of the image that Nebuchadnezzar made. And if you look there at verse 4, it says, then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages. What is a herald? It's a messenger. To herald something would be to bring a message. An actual herald would be a messenger. Come on, you ever heard of the Miami Herald? I lived in Dallas. They had a newspaper there no longer in existence called the Dallas Times Herald. What is a herald? It's giving forth news, right? What is the gospel? Good news. What are you supposed to do with the gospel? Make it known like a herald, all right? So hark the herald, and in the song, who's heralding? Who's heralding? The angels. Okay, go to Luke chapter 2 again. Luke chapter 2, the angels sing. Now, it does not say that the angels were singing. But could they have been? They absolutely could have been. They're making proclamation that they very well could have been singing. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 2. I say that because is a song a good way to make a proclamation? Yeah, when you come to church, we sing the songs to make the proclamation so that you know who you're singing about, which, I mean, just about every hymn in the hymn book is singing about Jesus Christ. And you're making a proclamation about him. And if somebody's here that doesn't know him, they're hearing about him in the song. That's how it should be, right? Okay, so Luke chapter 2 there. And if you look at verse 14, you find there. Look at verse 13. It says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying. So it says they're saying it. I suppose they could have been singing it when they said it. Verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So that's where that comes from. The angels are actually heralds. So there's the first part of the song, very scriptural. Okay, and then the song says, go back to your hymn book there, it says, glory to the newborn king. Then it says, peace on earth and mercy mild. What did the verse say? What does verse 14 say? And on earth, peace. Yeah, there. So that's right from that verse there. Look at that next phrase in the song. Oh boy, this is a good one. God and sinners, and what's the word there? That is a really good Bible word, reconciled. Go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, reconcile. You say, what does that mean? To reconcile means to bring two parties together that were previously at odds. So when you were born into this world, I know that all you're born in this world as cute little babies. But when you're born in this world, you're born in this world an enemy of God. You're born in sin. You're born a sinner. No matter how cute you were, cute babies are sinners. Amen. You find that out after they're about 3 years old, right? Okay, two. There we go. Thank you. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And let's see what this reconciliation is all about. This is a good verse to memorize if you don't know it. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5. Actually, let's back up and read verse 3 through 5. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now, isn't that interesting? Who's the Savior according to verse 3? God is. That would be God Almighty. God the Father. Well, let's keep going here. Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Who does God want to be saved? Yeah, we're talking about a couple of individuals came up this morning in Sunday school that are co-workers of folks in Sunday school that are just mean people. And being around them, there was voiced some dismay at being around them. Right, Jonathan? And you all have, come on, you all have people you work with that they just get under your skin, right? Or you have in the past. Did you know God wants to save them? And the fact that they're mean means that they need to be saved, right? Most likely. I know Christian people, unfortunately, can act like that too. But God wants unsaved people to get saved. All right, look at verse 5. How does he do that? What's the work of salvation all about? Verse 5 tells you, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So to be the mediator, he's got to be the middleman, the guy in between, right? To be the mediator, he would have to have some association with God and some association with men. He fits the bill perfectly. He is God. He's also man. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you see verse 3, it says God our Savior, we say, well, Jesus is the Savior. Well, he's also God. See all that goes together? There's the work of reconciliation. How can you be reconciled to God? An unrighteous, unholy, wicked sinner is made righteous and holy and perfect before God through who? Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the work of reconciliation. That is right there in the song. God and sinners reconciled. That's how that happens. All right, let's see what else we got here. Back to the song there. It says, joyful all you nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. Those angelic hosts singing of triumph to come. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in, where's he born? All right, let's go back to the Old Testament on that one. Micah chapter 5, and this is actually connected with something here a little later on if we get to it. Micah chapter 5, where is the book of Micah? Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Little book called Micah in there. Go to chapter 5. All right, now I'm going to spend a little time on this verse because I know that it's easy to memorize this verse. It's easy to know where this verse is found and know the connection to Christmas time. This verse is loaded, folks. Look at Micah chapter 5, verse 2. We're talking about Bethlehem. Take a look. By the way, before we read, is this written before or after the birth of Jesus Christ? Obviously, I just want to make sure you knew that. Probably about 700 years before. So here we go, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall, what's the next word? He, it's got to be a man, shall he come forth unto me that is to be, what's that next word? Ruler in Israel. Okay, I'll read the rest in a moment. I want to stop right there for a minute. A couple things about the verse. Bethlehem is prophesied as the location of the birth of a man, and that man would be the ruler, right? And he would be ruler where? What does the verse say? Okay, let's take a look at, you ought to be able to take the Bible and look at the world you live in right now and see something that's not quite right. Who's the ruler in Israel right now? A fellow named Benjamin Netanyahu. I thought the verse said that this man who came, born in Bethlehem, would be ruler in Israel. What's going on? We got a problem, right? No, there is no problem. But why is there no problem? Folks, there's no problem because part of that verse right here, here's one of those many places in Scripture, part of verse 2 is fulfilled already because Jesus was born where? Bethlehem. Part of the verse has not come to pass yet because Jesus Christ is not the ruler in Israel. Now either God lied to us or, I don't believe he lied to us, or it's going to happen. Give the Lord some time, it'll happen. Isn't it interesting what's going on in our world right now, this week, this past week, what just happened this past week? Our own president, I don't care what you think of the guy, it's very interesting what he did. You paying attention to what's going on? You ought to pay attention to news every once in a while, only every once in a while. This is an interesting one though. He said that we're going to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Guess who else recognizes Jerusalem as the capital of Israel? God Almighty. In fact, there's a day God Almighty will recognize Jerusalem as the capital of the whole entire world. And who will reign in Jerusalem when he does that? Jesus Christ. Folks, here's what you're doing. When you think about Christmas time and you read these verses, the verse is only half fulfilled. Christmas time ought to cause you to look back. Yeah, the baby was born in Bethlehem. That's good. If he's not born, he can't die on the cross, rise from the dead. It ought to cause you to look forward to the rest of the verse where he will be the what? The ruler on this earth. I don't want to get political here, but very few times in my life have I been excited about who the president is. On the day that the election took place and they announced who the president was, in my lifetime, very few times have I jumped around. I can't think of a single time I've jumped around for it. I've thought, okay, that's good. I don't think I've ever said any more than that's good a couple of times. Folks, there's a day where the earth will rejoice over the righteous judge, the king, Jesus Christ being over all the earth. He will set everything straight that was never straight before. There will be no unrighteousness when it comes to him ruling. There will be no things that you will disagree with. He'll stick with the book. He will go by the book, the word of God. This will be his constitution. He will go, I mean, every word. He'll go by it. He will rule by this book. That will be the greatest day on this earth. I know we like to look at the cross, and we got saved because of the cross. There's a day coming that's going to be glorious, folks. That's when the right king takes his throne and sets things straight. You've been wronged in your life. I have. Many of you in here, a whole lot worse than I have. He'll set things straight. There's hope. You come to church tonight on Christmas Eve to hear something good? That's good. There's hope coming. It might get worse. I'm not going to tell you it's going to get better before it gets worse. It might get worse, but it'll get better. And the only way it gets better is through Jesus Christ. Folks, it can get better for you right now if he's living in you. It gets better if he's living in you, if you're actually fellowshipping with him. And it'll get better in the future when you meet him face to face. And whenever he rules over the earth, it doesn't get any better. It's the best thing you could ever hear. Jesus Christ will set things straight one day. Now, let's look at the rest of the verse. It says, ruler in Israel, verse 2. Oh boy, this is good. It says, whose goings forth have been from when? Of old. How old? That's really old. From how old? What's verse 8? From everlasting. That means the one that's born in Bethlehem that will be the ruler has always been around. That means it must be who? God Almighty. But what does he do when he comes to Bethlehem? He takes on human flesh. He's born as just like you and I were, except not as a sinner. And he's born in a place, look at the verse there. It says, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. Bethlehem was not a hotshot place. It was just it was a despised place. Not even a place. What good thing could come out of Bethlehem, right? I think that of Titusville sometime. What good thing could come out of Bethlehem? Well, Jesus Christ did. All right? So, great verse right there. Okay, a couple more things here. Let's go back to the psalm. I want to get some things here in the second verse here before we wrap up here. Look at verse 2. Christ by highest heaven adored. Hey, let me ask you a question. Who is adored in heaven right now that you know for sure is adored in heaven right now as we're sitting here? Well, maybe the Saints quarterback. I heard about him today. Are you kidding me? Come on. Maybe Tom Brady, you know, he was playing today. I think he was playing today. Maybe he's adored in heaven. Are you kidding me? I know for sure who's adored in heaven right now. I promise you, right now as we're sitting here, the Lord Jesus Christ is adored in heaven. Now, if he's adored in heaven, shouldn't he be adored by people who claim him as Savior? Amen. All right, look what it says there. Christ, the everlasting Lord. That matches the thing there in Micah 5, 2. Late in time, behold him come. Think about that little phrase for a minute. Late in time, behold him come. I'll give you the cross-reference here. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. How come? Next verse. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might be made, we might receive the adoption of sons. Go to Revelation 1. Go to Revelation 1. Another thing here about the coming of Christ. So that was the first coming. I know we already saw this, but let's take a look at it. You find this coming of Christ the second time mentioned several times in the book of Revelation. Look at 1:7. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he what? Cometh. So he came the first time. The verse in the song says, late in time. And when he comes the second time, those that are here on the tribulation awaiting his return to rescue them, which will be the remnant of Israel for sure, at least them, and probably some others, they will say, where you been? Glad you're finally here, whenever he shows up, though, to save the day. So it says, every eye shall see him, verse 7 there. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. And that would be those that are about to be judged by him. The wailing there. Okay, so it says, late in time, behold him come. Next thing it says here is offspring of a virgin's womb. Somebody give me the verse. For time's sake, we won't go there. Give me the verse. Virgin birth in the Old Testament. Where is it? You ought to know this. Somebody besides pastor. Come on, you ought to know this. Isaiah 7:14. We got to go there then. Come on, Isaiah. Isaiah, well, I tell you what, we'll, for the sake of time here, we'll look at just a couple passages that are close by to each other here. Go to Isaiah 7. That's why I say, look at familiar verses, and sometimes what is thought of as familiar verses may not be so familiar to some people, and that's okay. Make them familiar. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a what? All right, now who in your Bible looks for signs? What kind of people look for signs in your Bible? 1 Corinthians 1. The Greeks seek after wisdom, but the Jews desire what? A sign. Always looking for a sign. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Here's a sign. Behold, a young woman shall conceive. It's not what my Bible says. Hopefully yours doesn't say that either, but there are some that say that. Folks, if a young woman conceives, that is no sign. That's no big deal. Right? Young women conceive all the time. Who conceives in the verse? A virgin, that's a sign, that's a miracle. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. All right? What's Emmanuel mean? Hopefully you know that one. Matthew chapter 1, you find out Emmanuel means God with us. Glad you know that. All right, so the verse there says, offspring of a virgin's womb in heart the herald. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. I'll give you the reference on that. You can look at it. Colossians chapter 2, it speaks of Jesus Christ. Now, this is something. Stop for a moment and dwell on this. You got the Father, you got the Son, and the Holy Ghost, right? Which one of those is God in human form, in a body? The Son, right? You go over there to Colossians 2, I believe it's verse 9, it says, in him, in Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I can't explain that verse other than to just read it to you. He's the second member of the Godhead, being the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, yet in him is all three persons. You understand that? I don't. I can't quite get that. I can't get my hands around that thing. He's the second member of the Godhead. The verse says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, which means he's no less God, which means he's no less the Holy Ghost, and he's obviously no less the Lord Jesus Christ. There's my best explanation I got. I'm sure there's a lot more to it than that. All right, so it says, they're offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. And we talk about the incarnation. Last night I ate chili con carne. You know what that was? Chili with meat. Carne is flesh or meat. When we speak of the incarnation, what are we saying? We're talking about God becoming human flesh. If you want to say God with meat on him, you understand what I'm saying. God in human flesh. All right? That's carne. That's Spanish for meat. All right? Then it says, second verse there at the end, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our, there it is, Emmanuel. Okay, let's go to the last, we'll go to verse 3, and we're not going to have time to finish this up, but let's get some things in verse 3, and then we'll finish up. Look at verse 3. It says, hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. I was shocked whenever I discovered this. I did not know this until I started studying this. Prince of Peace only shows up one time in the Bible that I could find. Only once. You know where it is? You're close to it right now. Where are you? You're in Isaiah 7. Go to 9. This is the only place I could find where it actually says the words, Prince of Peace, referring to Jesus Christ. Okay, so this is a great verse to reflect on at this time of year. And guess what you're going to find in this verse as well? Isaiah 9:6. You will find the first coming of Christ. And guess what else you will find? Anybody out there? The second coming of Christ. Look at it. For unto us a child is born. First coming. Unto us a son is given. First coming. After that colon right there, the rest of that, second coming, folks. Let's read it. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. What does that mean? That means he's in charge. He's not in charge of the government yet. In fact, our government, we got another man in charge. Look what it says. And his name shall be called Wonderful, capital W, as in the wonderful. One man's name, Wonderful. Counselor, capital C. The Mighty, boy, this gives the Jehovah's Witness a fit. What does it say? Capital G God. A baby is born that is what? God Almighty. The Everlasting Father, capital F. A baby is born who is God, and he's also equal with God the Father. Here it is, the Prince of Peace. There it is, hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Read the rest of the verse here. This is all future, folks. The whole verse is future. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, there it is, from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. All right, great verses there talking about the Prince of Peace. All right, now one last place in the scriptures. Go to Malachi chapter 4, and we'll hit this one little thing here in that third verse here. Last book in your Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So I challenge you to read these minor prophets. I know that I avoided them for a long time and whenever I would read my Bible because I didn't understand them. A lot of what you find in the minor prophets is still future. It's all kinds of things about the tribulation and the second coming of Christ. And if you look at it through the lenses of all being future, most of it being future, you'll get something there. So what we're about to read here will be future. Let's go back to the song first and get the last thing here. Verse 3 in the song. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the... Oh, they must have made a mistake there in the song book. You folks see that? You got a capital S, but it's S-U-N. Oh, they must have made a mistake because we know that the Son of Righteousness is the S-O-N, right? They must have made a mistake. There's no mistake, and I'll show you from the scriptures. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Here we go, Malachi 4. Again, read this as it's going to be future, because it is. Malachi 4, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be what? See, God's going to take care of the wicked better than any of us could. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. God will judge the unrighteous. Still future. Verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the, your Bible should have a capital S, and then a U, and then an N. You see that? Now why did God do that? That's not a mistake in your Bible. The Son of Righteousness. What does the song say? Hail the Son of Righteousness. Why would God put a thing like that in there? The S is capital, but it's a U-N, not an O-N. And the best explanation I have for that is, when you look at that S-U-N, it is to remind you, folks, it's the sun out there is the light of, it's down now, but earlier today, it was the light of the world, isn't it? You know that sun is light in some place on planet Earth right now? That sun out there that you look at in the sky is the light of the world, and it is to remind you every time you look at that, of who? The S-O-N, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe God did that on purpose to draw your attention to the sun as a picture. Don't worship the sun. See that sun as a picture of the S-O-N, Jesus Christ. And I've mentioned this so many times before, but I love saying it. The sun goes down. It's dark. The sun in the morning rises. What better picture of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection do you have every day you've been alive? I missed that for probably 30-some years of my life. I never made that connection. God would have you observe the sun and say, every time I look at that sun, my God made that sun to draw my attention to who my Savior is and what He did for me. It's every day. It's a cycle. All right? So that's pretty neat right there. Look at the song again. Light, the second line of verse 3. Light and life to all He brings. John 1:4. You don't have to turn there. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Right out of the Scriptures. Risen with healing in His wings. Back to the Scriptures. We'll wrap up here. Verse 2 of Malachi 4. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings. You shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. I wish we had more time there. That hymn is loaded. Verse 4. Oh boy, take a time to read that. Look at verse 4. It talks about the woman's conquering seed. Where does that come from in your Bible? You ought to know this. Genesis 3:15. Where the prophecy for the first time that the serpent's head will be bruised one day. Hadn't happened yet. Will happen, amen. The woman's seed, that means the baby's got to come. The man who reigns, who does that, who defeats the serpent, has got to come from a woman's seed, right? Woman doesn't have a seed. How's that going to happen? Virgin birth, there you go. Got the whole thing figured out. Folks, that book you've got in your lap is the answer to all your problems. And the book you got in your lap points you to the Savior who is to come and set things straight on the earth. I hope you reflect on this time of year, the birth, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection. Don't forget to look to the future of what Jesus Christ will do. There's so many things unfulfilled He will do. Meditate on those things, folks. And when you sing the songs, think about what you're singing. These songs in this hymn book, boy, these hymn writers were Bible readers. They got a lot of their songs straight out of the Scriptures. And what better thing to sing about than the very Scriptures themselves and what the Scriptures say about the Lord instead of what somebody thinks about the Lord, which may or may not be correct. Amen? All right, folks, let's bow our heads, and we'll have a little time of invitation here after we pray. Lord, thank You for Your words. Thank You for the time this time of year we can reflect on the work of Jesus Christ, both past, present, and future. And Lord, I just pray that we would reflect on things to come, not just on things in the past. And we sure thank You for the opportunity we have, the freedom to proclaim, to herald forth the truth from the Scriptures. Lord, do something among us here tonight and in the days ahead. May tomorrow be a day where we reflect on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and not be distracted by a bunch of nonsense. Lord, help us with that, especially in this world we live in, that so many things to take us away from the truth. Help us in this time of invitation to respond the way You want us to. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.